If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Say, I believe God for a miracle.
God and I have been going back and forth about you. I was 37,000 feet in the air, pretty close to him this week, and he talks when I get up there. I'm trying to watch my movie, and he wants to talk, and he's saying some things to me about this church. We hit some turbulence, and the turbulence was very, very rough, and the flight attendants put away the carts and everything. Everybody sat down, and the Lord started talking to me. That's when I knew everything was going to be okay, because he don't talk to you, you know, if you're going to die. You just go. Why have a conversation if you're going to see him face to face in a little while? And he said, I need you to instruct my people on how to live by my principles in this world, because you focus, listen to me carefully, and I need you to understand context. You focus too much on your salvation, but not enough on how to live. Your salvation is a singular event, and the result of that salvation is eternal life. But the principles of the Word of God are given so that you can live day to day. Salvation has nothing to do with you living day to day. Once you're saved, that's it. God can take you home right after you're saved. But he leaves you here and gives anointed men and women of God to teach you the principles so you can learn how to master the day. So I need you to listen to probably the most exciting thing in the Word of God is destination and purpose. Destination and purpose. In Exodus, I need you to see something in Exodus chapter 3. I know you've heard it over and over again, but we need to keep hearing it over and over again because these are things that are essential. Our growth is not predicated on the amount of knowledge that we receive. Growth is determined by the amount of knowledge you apply. That's why you find Christians that have been, people that have been saved for 20, 30 years, and they can't handle elementary trials. At this stage in my educational evolution, there are some things that my professors just expect me to understand. I just completed a class in forensic research, and he threw an abundance of statistics at us in the class. He did not go over statistics because he knew that we had already studied them. And I had confidence as I went through learning inferential statistics and learning all of these things before that I thought I would never use, only to find out that I did need them again on my road to the doctoral process. And so, you know, what God is doing for you in the elementary stage, he's revealing to you that you're going to need it in your advanced Christian life. You don't become a master of anything by doing 100 things once. You become a master by doing one thing 100 times. In fact, the ancient Asian people, like Attila the Hun and those types of people and folks in that area of the world, little boys would come to manhood at around 10, 11, and 12 years old, and they learned how to pull a bow. They would make their bows. They made their bows out of wood that was covered with melted ivory. And so they would make the bow, they would string the bow, and the little boy, all he would do is pull the rope back on the bow and just hold it. He would hold it for an undetermined amount of time until his arm developed the necessary strength to pull that bow back without too much resistance. It was after he learned how to hold the bow still that they gave him an arrow. We want to speak in tongues but don't know how to love. we want to do great things for God, but don't know how to get along with the person sitting next to us, and we can't comply with principles of God. So what must we do? Well, let's understand. Ephesians chapter 4 says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now, why did he do it? He goes on to say, to teach us. The King James, what Paul tries to do is mediate between the will of God and the mindset of the people. He's saying, God gives you this ministerial gifting, which is sliced up into either four or five distinct areas, depending upon your theological understanding. Either way, God gives you people to help you, to equip you to do the work of ministry. Now, that's the phrase in Ephesians 4. He gives those apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to equip you to do ministry. However, because of our understanding of ministry, we think that that means that God gave us these apostolic gifts to enable us to do preaching and teaching and all those things. Not so. Because if you follow the context in that chapter, Paul goes into family. He leaves Ephesians 4. He talks about unity. He talks about developing a mindset of God that will help us to love and care for one another. And then he goes into family. Paul had a family. We found that it was his nephew who warned him about the Jews going to kill him in the book of Acts. We learned that through history, in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin Council, you had to have a wife. But it appears that Paul's wife left him because she didn't want, I guess, to go along with the new road he was going into in Christendom. And that's why Paul could teach about marriage with such firmness. And Paul could identify the fact that ministry can pull you away from it. So he says there are those who will find themselves in a marital relationship with an unbeliever. And he says, if the unbeliever wants to stay, let him stay. Divorce is not mandated just because you're a Christian and your spouse is not. So it seems that his theology is coming from his life application. And so when he gets to that fifth chapter of Ephesians, he starts talking about family. It appears that when you string these two philosophies together, Paul is saying that in order for you to do the work that God has sanctioned you to do, your home life has to be good. The husband must love his wife as Christ does the church. The wife must submit to her husband's leadership, not submission to the person like a slave, but submission to the leadership. And then the children must honor their parents, and the parents must not provoke the children to the place where you drive them away. Why would Paul focus on family after telling us that God gives us ministers to equip us? He never talks about things you do for the kingdom. Why did Paul tell Timothy? He said, look, Timothy says, I have a lot of people who want to be bishops. The word there is episkopos, overseers. He said, I got a lot of people who want to be overseers. Timothy doesn't say they were called by God. Timothy says they desire it. Just like some of you desire to be preachers. But somewhere down the road, someone has said you must be called into ministry. But the Bible does not substantiate that. That's when we put mysticism in it. God called me. Well, what was the call like? Oh, I was eating grits and the butter melted in the shape of a cross. God didn't call you. And so Paul says, all right, look, Timothy, there are those who want to ascend to this great office. Here's what you do. He didn't say question their theology, find out what their eschatological position is, find out what their rapture position is. He didn't say do that. He said check their family relationships. He said, if that man cannot stand and say that he has a good relationship with his spouse and his children, he cannot go into that work. If he does not manage his own finances, he cannot manage the finances of the house of God. Why does Paul speak so intimately about family? It appears that the chief work of God is family. So here in Exodus chapter 3 is the story of God's call to Moses. It is a preparatory call. That means the children of Israel are still in bondage and God is preparing them to exit or exodus by a man who has no idea of the depth of the calling. And what God says to him, now this will shatter a lot of myths, I understand, because when we read the Bible or we watch a biblical movie, we are thinking about the time that we're reading or the thing that we're looking at. But I need you to see this. It says in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know. The King James says, I know their sorrows, but that word and that verb in the Hebrew, what God is saying, I'm acquainted with them. In other words, I let myself feel what they're going through. Amen. Now remember this. God allows himself to feel your pain. Now, how's he going to feel pain living up in heaven? There ain't no pain up there. But he said, I know your sorrows. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. The Godhead allows themselves to connect with your pain so he can help you endure it. Now, you would say, why don't he remove it? He says, that won't make you better if I remove it. If I leave it there and walk through it with you, you will learn how to have compassion for someone else. If you've never been through anything, then you'll be judgmental. Jesus says you should not judge others. Jesus says before you look at the toothpick in someone else's eye, he said, take the log out of yours. He intimates there that the problem is with our vision and not the actions of the person. It's like the story of the woman who went to the window every day and looked at her neighbor's laundry. And she told her husband, she said, look, she can't even wash her clothes. They're gray and they're dingy. Every time she puts them out there, they look gray and dingy. One day she got up, looked out the window. The clothes were bright white. And she said to her husband, she finally got it right. And he said, no, dear, I washed the windows today. What Jesus is teaching us is that we're looking at people through eyes that are dirty themselves. We have problems and faults and issues of our own. And those problems cause us to form an opinion about someone else because we see us in them. So Jesus said, wash your own windows before you go looking in somebody else's Kool-Aid. Oh, bless the Lord.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
2118A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.